You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So, Colossians 3, verse 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Thanks, Lily. Before we come to look at this, let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and that we've got that letter to look at tonight. Help us, through your Spirit, to see how you would have us live for you. Encourage us, we pray, to live for you. Through your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. I did a Google search this week, which brought back almost a billion hits. Yeah, I thought that was quite good going. The first page results, I got links to three different dictionaries. I got a link to Stanford University in the States. I got a link to Psychology Today. I got a link to a 2003 film I'd never heard of, and frankly, from the reviews, I don't think I'd miss much there. What I Googled was a bit of a hot topic in our modern Western society. I Googled a single word: identity. The top result was from a dictionary. The dictionary says, identity is the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. The next result was Google's algorithm. It was trying to suggest what I might have really wanted to know when I searched on identity. Was my question actually, what is a person's identity? Was my question, what is the deeper meaning of identity? Was it, what is the true meaning of identity? Who are we? Because that's one of life's really fundamental questions. And I'm hoping tonight we'll see from our passage, for a Christian, it's a question with a really clear and a really powerful answer. So over the last few weeks, as Bob's been preaching through Colossians, we've seen how Paul's been at pains to emphasize the importance and the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you flick back to chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In chapter 2, Paul tells us in verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. And Paul's emphasis is because the false teachers in Colossae had been pushing this idea that you needed something special to be a real Christian. An experience, special abilities, some bonus religious rituals. If you really want to be holy, you need something extra. And they'd added these human extras. And Paul's writing to tell them, cut it all out. Because what matters is that you're living in Christ. And Christ is sufficient, and he's enough. And with Christ, we already have all that we need. So there's no need for extras. As we saw last week, don't let anyone disqualify you. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. Now, as we get to chapter 3, Paul, to a degree, turns to the other side of the coin. If in Christ we died to earthly rules and human religion, that's chapter 2, verse 20, then as we arrive at chapter 3, verse 1, we are alive with and in Christ. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. It's a glorious truth. Everyone who trusts in Christ has been raised with him. And not only have we been raised with Christ, we've been raised to be in Christ. In him in the most complete way imaginable. Look at verse 4. It starts, Christ who is your life. When I started looking through this passage to prepare, I think it was this phrase which jumped out at me. What is your identity as a Christian? It is to be in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. He lives in us. We live in him. He is our life. And you can see here, being a Christian can never be an extra in your life. It can't be another interest. It can't be a different hobby. It can't be like my interest in classic cars, where the ones I haven't got time for get left abandoned in the garden. Trusting cars affects everything. And either he's your life, or he's not. There's no possible halfway house. You can't press pause on being a Christian and do something else for a couple of weeks. If he's your life, then he is your life. Top priority. He's in charge. He's your life now. He's your life next week. He's your life in 10 years, 20 years, indeed, all the way on into eternity. He's your life now while we're sat in church. He's your life when you're talking with your friends, with your co-workers in the office, with your friends at school. He's your life in the good times. He's your life when times are tough. He is your life. And so we see complete blessing is given to those who are in Christ. There's two huge ways we see this in this passage. In verse 1, as we've already seen, we're blessed by being raised with Christ. Just look at the tense of this. The grammar in this passage is quite important. You have been raised. It's already happened. If we're trusting in Jesus, we are raised with Christ. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no conditional possibles, one days in the futures. It's an unconditional privilege for every single person who trusts in Jesus. And there's no need for anything extra to get that. There's no room for the religious rituals, no space for that special super spirituality with inner circles that the Colossian false teachers kept suggesting. Every Christian receives the full blessing of being raised with Christ the moment they believe. If you trust in him, then you are raised with him. So, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? It's to be brought to spiritual life in Christ. As we saw last week, we were dead in our sins, in our sinful nature, dead to God. So to be raised is to have our sins forgiven, nailed to Jesus' cross. And it's to be united to Christ. Look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a blessing to be made one with the Son of God, who is seated at God's right hand. What a blessing to have your life hidden in Christ. What a secure place to have your life. He won't lose it. Isn't it tragic when someone builds their life on their possessions or on their career or on the relationships they have? Those things, they often don't even last a lifetime, never mind eternity. How much more secure is Christ? How much better? And if you're not trusting in Jesus, why not? Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the stuff you've got, the things you think you want. Trust in Christ. Throw yourself on Christ. Ask him for his forgiveness and pardon. And you will be raised and you will be made alive in him. And secondly, we can see we get complete blessing because we're glorified with Christ when he returns. Look again at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a privilege. What undeserved love. What grace. What a moment to look forward to. Jesus returns. And instead of us running from his presence terrified, instead of crying out for the mountains to fall on us, to hide us from him, and that's what we deserve, we appear with him in undeserved glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So up to this point in the letter, Paul's mainly been focusing on who Christ is and what he's done for us. But now he goes on to think about what should we do? Because to be in Christ demands a response. How do we respond to such amazing blessing? Well, if you look in verse 2, you get the big mission statement. Set your mind on heavenly things. That's kind of key. In many ways, that's the summary of all of Colossians. What should we be setting our mind on? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and his goodness. Christ, the firstborn over all creation. Christ and his glory. Christ who by his redeeming death on the cross rescues us from the dominion of darkness. Christ and his perfect relationship with his Father sitting at his right hand. Christ who reconciles us to God. Paul says, stop looking for extras. Stop trying to get your spiritual highs from elsewhere. Stop thinking that the route to godliness is through the external things we do or the spiritual experiences we have. No, look to Christ. If we look focused on our new heavenly nature with Christ, what about our old earthly nature? Well, verse 3 says, you died. Now, I'm not a biologist, but from what little understanding I've got, I think in a biological sense, it's correct to say that when something dies, not all living activity ceases at that instant. The body will die, it will grow cold, it will grow still and stiff, but it's not completely instant. The heart stops, the brain shuts down, the lungs stop breathing, but for a brief time, the cells in the body are still alive. They're still running roughly as intended. And in time, the lack of support from the body, the ceasing of blood to flow and oxygen, that kills it all off. But But for a brief time, those cells of the body, they fight on as if the body were still alive. And it's rather like this with our old earthly nature. It's dead. Verse 3 is really clear. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The old sinful you, dead. The glorious new you, raised in Christ. But, for a time, there are parts of your old nature still trying to function just like they used to. And Paul tells us that we should be putting them to death, cutting off their supply of blood. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Did you just feel something of a chill come over you just from hearing this list? A bit of a wave of guilt and shame, knowledge of battles lost and fights abandoned. Friends, this is a tough battleground. And we could never conquer in this battle on our own. But we're not on our own. Paul tells us, look to Christ. That is God's answer to our sinful earthly nature. Subdue it by looking to Jesus. When we're tempted, think on him. Set your mind on heavenly things. Think of Christ and put to death your old earthly nature. It's worth asking, why is verse 6 in this passage? You could leave it out. Paul could easily enough have written, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then jump straight to verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But verse 6 is there in the middle of this. And Paul gives that list of sin and then says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. What's Paul's point? Well, he's trying to draw a deliberate contrast. We're united to Christ. We've seen that in verses 1 to 4. Our life is hidden in him. And the question that Paul is posing, how can we be in Christ, who is seated at God's right hand, and doing those things which provoke God's wrath? Most of that list in verse 5 is sexual sin. God instituted marriage. It reflects his character. It's a huge object lesson, showing Christ's love for his people, the church. And God gave the good gift of sex within marriage. And Paul asks, can we just throw this back in his face? Can we be enslaved by our lust and our impurity and be alive and free in Christ? No, says Paul, put it to death. It's inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. How can we worship things with our greed when we should be worshiping Christ? No, says Paul, put it to death. Yes, as verse 7 says, we once walked in those ways. Yes, it was once the life we lived. Once it was our whole nature, sin from end to end. But now we live in Christ. Now our old nature should be dead. So we must make sure that it is. And we need to make sure it's death that we're aiming for. Paul didn't write, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Cut down a bit, therefore, on whatever belongs to your earthly nature. No, his talk's brutal, hacking away at us until it's dead. It's total war. And it's a war we can wage, but only because we're looking to Christ, and he is our life. Now, this isn't to make light of the difficulty of fighting sin. If you're here tonight and you're feeling burdened, and what you've just heard depresses you because you know about the sin in your life, and you feel you can't escape from it, you feel that it's winning, it's overwhelming, take heart. Even if you feel that you can't escape doing those things you most bitterly regret, don't despair. That you're even struggling against sin is good news. If you're trying to put your sin to death, that is a sign that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in our old nature, we didn't fight sin. In our old nature, we freely walked in it. That's how we were. And be encouraged, because Christ doesn't call us to fight in our own strength. He calls us to look to him. When we're tempted, think of Christ. When we're tempted, ask ourselves, can I be united with Christ and do this? Because the more we think on Christ, and the more we understand of God's character, the more we see of what he's done for us, the more we're equipped to fight sin. And I'm afraid often, as we learn more of Christ, we become aware of more sin in our lives. Sin we hadn't seen before. Sometimes it feels like there's no end to it. But rejoice. Because look back to verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Then there will be no more fights with your old sinful self. No more tussles with sin. Every last cell of it will be killed off. And we will be with Christ in glory. In verse 8, Paul moves on from sexual sin. And he turns instead to how we behave in speech and in attitude. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices. I think it's fascinating. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, you don't have to turn, but the prophet Isaiah sees a vision of God in his holiness. And this is his response, his reaction to seeing the holiness of God. Listen to this. "Woe is me," I cried, "for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I think it's fascinating. When Isaiah, a man who faithfully has been preaching God's truth in the teeth of horrendous opposition, when he sees God, and he sees his sin, actually it's the sins of his speech that he's most aware of. And Paul presses us here. Get rid of it, he says. There's no place for evil speech in one who is in Christ. Should Christians be known as angry, malicious people? How can we lie when we're one with God, who is truth? So Paul says, get rid of these things. We've taken off our old self. He's dead. So stop doing the things that it used to do. This doesn't leave a sort of void. It's not just that there's an emptying out and a taking off and a getting rid, and it just leaves a huge empty space. Because Paul carries on. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, it's worth looking at the tenses of this. You have taken off the old self. You've done that. You have put on the new self. You've done that. Past tense, happened. Every Christian has done that. But there's also a continuing work going on. That new self is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. What happens when you set your heart on heavenly things? You're being renewed to reflect the image of Christ, your Creator. As you come to know more of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, as you come to see how in every way he is your life, you change. You grow to be more like Christ. You grow to reflect his love and his grace. You grow to be truly in his image. And one day, that work completed, not in our strength, of course, but in Christ's, we will appear with Christ in glory. Finally, we're told, accept your new identity. Have a look at verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There's a lot of different ways you could divide up the Corinthian church. Greeks over there, Jews over there, slaves, masters, locals, the incomers. And perhaps you could do the same here. Brexiteers, Remainers, working class, middle class, Buxton born and bred, immigrant, people who use the NIV, people who use the ESV. You could divide us up all sorts of different ways, but Paul's telling them, and he's telling us, that isn't what matters. Because our identity isn't found in any of that anymore. What's the identity of a Christian? It's to be in Christ. For him to be everything to us. And if that's the case, what does that say about how we should live? We should be united together. We have a common identity. We're all in Christ. Christ is our lives. So as we go on into next week, whatever that holds, look to Christ. Remember, he is your life. Look to him as you fight sin and temptation. When times are hard, when you're struggling, rejoice. Your life is secure, hidden with him. And keep looking forward to Christ's appearing, when we will also appear with him in glory.